If you have your Bibles, grab them and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the writer of Hebrews said or wrote in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if that's true, which it is because it's God's word, then the question is, what does faith look like? And the writer of Hebrews doesn't give us bullet points. The writer of Hebrews doesn't give us a long theological treatise on faith. The writer to the Hebrews gives us stories, examples, living illustrations of how faith is lived out on earth. And that's what this chapter has been all about. As we have walked through what is known as the Hall of Faith, there are two heavyweights in Jewish history. Those of you who grew up in the church or in Sunday school probably know this. Heavyweight number one is Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one with whom God entered into covenant, entered into relationship. And the second heavyweight is Moses, the great prophet, the leader of the Exodus, the giver of the law atop Mount Sinai. We've already spent some time talking about Abraham at length, and today we turn to Moses, to just a couple snippets of Moses' life. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Listen as I read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. If you were here last week, there's a lot of water that has gone under the bridge in just a week's time. Some of you, maybe most of you, but not all of you, I suspect, know that history. Last week, we ended with Joseph, who had risen, you might remember, to incredible power in Egypt. And Joseph stated that he did not want his bones to stay in Egypt. By faith, he stated that because he was confident that one day God's people would leave Egypt and would return home. Well, today, we're in Moses' story, and things could not look bleaker for the Jews. 400 years have passed, and they are not only still in Egypt, but they are enslaved. The Pharaoh who favored Joseph, he's long gone. And the new Pharaoh is threatened by the prosperity of Israel, so he has put Israel in chains. He has made them slaves. And not only that, but he wants to limit their power by limiting their growth in numbers. And so we read in Exodus 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile. This, friends, is the context into which Moses is born. Two foundational lessons, I think, that the writer of Hebrews gives us and teaches us from Moses' life. And the way we're going to structure this morning is we're going to look at the first one, which is kind of from verses 23 and then 27 and 28, so kind of the bookends of this passage, and then we'll jump into the middle for the second point. So the first one is this. Faith fears God, not man. Faith fears God, not man. It's the first foundational lesson that I think the writer of Hebrews wants us to see from the life of Moses. Now, we've talked about fear from God's word here at Ascension multiple times from multiple places, and most recently, about a year ago. You might remember, for those of you who are around in our study of the Ten Commandments, Moses had just given the law from Mount Sinai, and he says amidst all of this thunder and lightning and smoke that's coming from the mountain, the people are trembling, and it says in Exodus 20, verse 20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you might not sin." You see, to fear God, as we've talked about before, is wisdom. Right? It's the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1, 7 states. It's the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. To fear God and to keep His commandments. And therefore, this is fundamental to our lives of faith, this idea of fear. Conversely, to have no fear of God, Paul says, is a description of the world in sin. The heart that has no fear of God is a rebellious heart, Romans 3. 18. So let me give you a definition of fear. This is similar to one that I've given you before. To fear God is to be captured by who He is, controlled by what He has done, and therefore compelled to walk in obedient faith. To fear God is to be captured by who He is, controlled by what He has done, and therefore compelled to walk in obedient faith. Or, if you'd rather a short and pithy definition, I heard this one this week. Faith is letting the unseen dictate the seen. I like that one too. Faith is letting the unseen dictate the seen. We see this lived out in three events in the life of Moses, events that I'm going to describe as fearful defiance, fearful flight, and a fearful night. So under this first point of faith fears God, not man, fearful defiance, fearful flight, and a fearful night. Let's unpack each of those. First of all, a fearful defiance. Verse 23, let me read it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, what do you notice that's interesting about what the writer of Hebrews says right out of the gate? Right, we open up with the significance of the life of Moses, not with Moses himself exercising faith, but with the faith of his parents. A faith that he greatly benefited from because he lived. He wasn't thrown into the Nile to die. Now, we don't know much about Moses' parents, but theirs was likely a very simple faith. There was no law yet. There were no written scriptures. There was just oral tradition of who Yahweh is and what he had done and what he had promised to the descendants of Abraham. But that was enough for them. Enough for them to defy the most powerful man in the world at that time by letting their son live and by hiding him for 3 months, only to be providentially discovered by one of Pharaoh's daughters. Fearful defiance. A couple applications just from that. The first is that God's authority always outweighs man. Right? That's why we fear God, not man. Over and over again in the scriptures, we see that when man asks something that contradicts what God says, we always follow God, no matter the consequence. I mean, Moses' parents, they didn't know what Daniel was going to do when Daniel made his stand against Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't know what the apostles were going to do when the apostles made their stand in Acts 5. They simply knew that God wouldn't want this, and they were right. This was certainly to their own danger. The first century ancient historian Josephus writes that the edict of Pharaoh that was given both commanded the death of the boys, but it also threatened the destruction of families, whole families, who dared to disobey the edict that he had given. Moses' parents knew exactly what they're doing. Now, our text says, interestingly enough, that it was the beauty of their child that motivated them to make this choice. Kind of curious, isn't it? I mean, aren't all babies cute? Aren't all babies beautiful in one sense? And of course, every parent thinks every baby that they have is cute. Some commentators say that there was something about Moses' physical appearance that was striking. Others say that it's just communicating that Moses' parents recognized by God's grace that there was something about this boy that was special, that was unique, that God had extraordinary plans for him. And in fact, in Stephen's speech, where he goes through much of redemptive history in Acts chapter 7, he actually uses this phrase. He was beautiful in God's sight. That's what Stephen says. That Moses was beautiful in God's sight. Whatever they saw about this beautiful, cute baby boy, physically or in their spirits, they rightly chose to fear God and to not fear man. Israel would later take Psalm 118, verses 6 through 8 on their lips. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, is my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Great passage to memorize and take to heart. When the choice is between God's law and man's, we must always choose God. But there's another application, or maybe this would be more an observation in this first act of fearful defiance. What came to my mind, because it's always in the back of my mind, is the word covenant, the concept of the covenant. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I want us to just again consider how God works. He works through families. He works through covenant promises that come to our children through us. It's not the only way he works, but it's one of the ways that he loves to work. And this right here, it's a picture of that. It's a little shadow of that. right? As Moses benefited greatly, to say the least, he's alive through the faith, the defiant faith of mom and dad. So our children, through your faith, moms and dads, are the recipients of the promises of life. So it's a reminder, to the best of your ability, by God's grace, to be about living and teaching your children, to their benefit, who Yahweh is and what He's done. Also to the benefit of the world. Obviously, we're not in a time and place, praise God, where the government is threatening to take our children when they're born. They want to re-educate them, that's for sure. But we do live in a world where I've heard people say, why would you bring children into this world? With all its brokenness, with all its unknowns, with all its fears. And to that I say, fear God and not man. Be fruitful and multiply. Raise up the next generation of covenant keepers to serve God, to be salt and light in the world. It is an act of defiant faith that fears God alone to raise up covenant children. Amen? Fearful defiance is the first thing we see. Secondly, is not the second point, the second sub-point, fearful flight. Skipping down in our Hebrews passage, this phrase describes the events of the first half of verse 27. Let me read it. By faith, he, that is Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now, there's some disagreement as to what the writer of Hebrews is exactly referring to, because Moses left twice. Both times, we could say, it was in fear. Right? The first time was after he killed the Egyptian guard who was mistreating a Hebrew slave in Exodus chapter 2. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh heard about it, sought to kill him, and so Moses fled in fear. Well, that really doesn't seem like it should be held up as an act of faith if he fled in fear to the wrath of Pharaoh. What I think the writer of Hebrews is referring to, though it's not in chronological order, which is why it gives a lot of people heartburn, because we're going to talk about the Passover after this verse. But what I think the writer of the Hebrews is referring to is the flight out of Egypt known as the Exodus. Right? Fearing God, having borne witness to Yahweh's supremacy over all the idols of Egypt. Right? The Nile, their agriculture, their worship of their sun, all those plagues, we've talked about them before, they were all attacks at the idols and the deities of Egypt. And Yahweh said, these guys, these are no match for me. Moses had witnessed all of that. All the people of Egypt had witnessed that. Israel had witnessed that. And they were all in awe, fearful awe of Yahweh. And so Moses led them in defiant flight, in defiant freedom, not fearing Pharaoh anymore, not fearing their taskmaster for generations, but only Yahweh. And the writer of Hebrews even tells us the backbone of Moses' leadership, verse 27, the latter half. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had encountered the living God. He had met him. He had been commissioned by him. As he met Yahweh in a bush that wouldn't burn, that was holy ground, he had seen his power on display through his words to Pharaoh. Moses reminds us that the life of faith that fears God doesn't avoid him, but actually quite the opposite, moves towards him, presses into him, desiring more intimacy, more friendship. Going back to the faith of Enoch, Enoch's faith was a faith that delighted in God, so much so that God took him straight to be with him. You see, when our lives are close to the presence and the voice of God, the voices around us don't seem so scary, do they? No, they just remind us that God is the one to fear, not man. And that brings us to the last of this first subpoint, this first point's subpoints, and that is the fearful night. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Exodus 12 tells us about this event. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. This was the event that broke Pharaoh's will. This was the event that proclaimed grace to God's people. This was the event that was to be commanded for all generations, the event that ultimately points us to Jesus. When God poured out his judgment and his people were saved. When you think about what God commanded, when you think about Moses instructing Israel to do this very thing that Yahweh had told him, this was an act of fearful faith. It was a fearful night. They were banking on the efficacy, that's a fancy word for effectiveness, they were banking on the effectiveness of this blood. I can only imagine being a father, fathers, mothers. You have seen Yahweh's deeds in Egypt. And in faith, you walk in obedience. You kill the lamb as Moses has instructed from Yahweh. You spread the blood on your doorpost. And then you wait. I suspect it wasn't a quiet night. Why wasn't it quiet? Because Egyptian children were losing their breath all over the land. Mothers and fathers were wailing, I suspect. This was a fearful night, but it was one that feared God above all. And that's what a life of faith is grounded in. So the question is, what kind of fear is driving us? The faith of Moses' parents, his own faith, the faith he taught to Israel, it's given to us here to encourage us to endure, to live in defiance to the world, fearing God and trusting in him. Martin Luther, in his famous hymn, he says it this way, and though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Faith fears God, not man. That's the first point. The second is this. Faith chooses the way of Christ. Faith chooses the way of Christ. As we return to the verses in the center, the verses sandwiched between his birth and the Exodus, we learn in verse 24 that Moses is all grown up. Stephen in Acts 7:23 gives us a little more detail, says Moses is actually 40 years old. Now, for a man that's going to live 120 years, this isn't exactly, 40 is not exactly a midlife crisis for Moses. But he did have a life-altering choice that he needed to make. There was the life he was living. It was the life of an Egyptian prince. Remember, Egypt was the most powerful empire in the entire world. Moses was raised in the house of the king, having been adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He had eaten the finest foods. He had been clothed in the finest of robes. He had been educated in the finest of schools. He had the status. He had the power. He had the wealth. He had whatever pleasures on earth he wanted. He had comfort. He had security. I could go on and on, but he was a Jew. And he knew that. He would always be a Jew. And so, going back to that story that we referred to, when he saw one of his Jewish brothers, not a literal brother, but a Jewish brother, being mistreated, he couldn't just stand by and let it go. And so he killed that Egyptian, and he forced a decision. Now, when you think about his situation, I don't think that the decision was made for Moses in that act. What I mean by that was, I bet being a son of Pharaoh, I bet he could have talked himself out of this situation. So what? A random Egyptian is killed by one of Pharaoh's sons? Big deal. Worse things have likely been covered up in the house of Pharaoh. Worse things had likely been excused. No, Hebrews tells us that Moses made this decision, that he chose by faith. He chose the suffering plight of his people. He chose the way of Christ. And why did he do this? Because he knew by God's grace that the stuff of earth is temporary and that there is a reward that isn't. And when you compare the two, there's not even any comparison. The wisdom of God's word that would be breathed out after Moses confirms and hammers this home. Ecclesiastes 1, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? There is no remembrance of former things. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, for the light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So John tells the church in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world because it's passing away along with his desires. But whoever does the will of God endures forever. Even if that meant suffering in this life. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when others persecute you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. You see, Moses, having far less than we have, in terms of revelation, in many ways, he chose wisely. And he invites us to do the same. To choose the way of the cross. To choose the way of Christ. To choose the way of Jesus. Jim Elliot, the missionary, we've quoted his wife before, has this famous quote. You've probably heard it, many of you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now I know, because I know most of you, that you are here because you have made this choice, right? You have chosen the way of Christ. But what I want to remind you of and challenge you in this morning is that it's not a single one and done choice. This is a choice that you have to make every single day. Right? The picture that Jesus gives us in the Gospels of our relationship to Him is that He is the vine and we are the branches, and that is how we sustain a life of faith, by staying connected and by drawing life, not once, but continually from that vine. And so in choosing Him, yes, definitively once in your life, but then again and again and again, daily, things must be left behind. Where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So where is your heart today? Fixated on the comfort, the security that you have built, maybe the reputation that you're working hard to acquire, the pleasures that you're experiencing or dream you will one day experience, or working hard to make sure you experience? Or is your heart on how you might know and serve Him better? Faith chooses the way of Christ every day, knowing that that life, that that way is better. In the paradox of the Christian life, it's in fearing God that we find the way of peace. And it's in picking up your cross and dying to yourself that you find the way of life. May God give us the grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of your servant Moses, for the example of his parents, for the faith that you gave him above the powers that be, to fear you and to fear you alone and to make choices that reflected the things that he valued. Oh, Father, may we be challenged this morning that every choice that we make reflects what we value. Father, we want to be people who value you and our Lord Jesus above all. So, Father, give us the grace to not make good things ultimate things. Give us the grace to fear you and to let the fear of you drive our decisions. Father, give us the grace to every day wake up and choose to follow the way of Christ. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.